We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of David, sparing Saul. So, David has just been saved at the top of the mount where Saul was closing in for the kill. But a messenger came to Saul and told him that he'd better hurry back down the mountain because the Philistines were attacking. And so David was saved. But then, all of a sudden, comes another trial. And this is your life and mine. We've all lived through this. You move through one crisis, and before you know it, another one comes. And it's one thing after the other. And Psalm 34, verse 19, puts it this way, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." So how do we understand a verse like this, which is so comforting? Exhibit A would be many, many examples of God delivering his elect from physical danger. Some examples would be Abraham, who lived for most of his last years of his life among the Canaanites, who were very, very wicked people. But they didn't attack Abram. Isaac lived most of his life, if not all of it, in the Holy Land, but it was the land of Canaan at that point, again, filled with very wicked people. But Isaac was delivered from it. Jacob, you know the story of Jacob. He lived most of his life in the land of Canaan, but even when he went out, he was among extremely wicked people. And he passed through one crisis after another, but God delivered him from all. And so then you have Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army was bearing down to wipe them out. And then, of course, you had David. Many, many examples of God delivering David from the enemy in dangerous situations. One time when he was watching his flock, a lion came down and grabbed a lamb and made off with it. David followed the lion, grabbed him, killed him, and freed the lamb. A bear tried the same thing, and with the same result. David followed the bear, grabbed him, killed him, and rescued the lamb. And this was all done by the power of God, and David knew that. And his previous experience was valuable to him when he saw Goliath, the giant, come down into the valley and issue a challenge to the children of Israel for 40 days. And David's response was, "The God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will also deliver me from the paw of this Philistine." And God did. Over and over, Saul twice threw a javelin at David from point-blank range, and he missed. Twice, he missed. So these are examples of the comforting verse that we just read from Psalm 34, verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." But when you stop to think about it, there's a big problem. A big problem. What about other examples? What about Abel being killed by his brother Cain? Where was his deliverance? What about Stephen when he was stoned to death? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, what about Stephen? He was killed. Peter was crucified. What about him? So, how do we look at a verse like we just read, Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So what kind of example could we give here of how true this might be? Well, first thing that is, maybe God overstated it. Maybe the Holy Spirit was wrong when he said, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Maybe that's just for certain of God's people. That would be one example. But that leaves us pretty much without comfort, doesn't it? Are we one of the key ones that God shows special love for by delivering us from these things? Or are we one of the others that, well, we're here, but it doesn't really make much difference? Well, that's not how God is. We know that. We know that much. We also know that the Holy Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not make mistakes. So when we look at the words, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, we sure can relate to that. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. How do we understand this? And this isn't the only time in Scripture that we come to something like this. There are many times in Scripture that really don't make sense to us, but we believe them because God says so. And God does not lie. So, yeah, you look at these other people and we have to remember that many, many times the verses of the Bible teach us not only about physical things, but also about spiritual things. And we have to remember that we have a body, certainly we do, but we also have a soul and a spirit. I got to remember that. And a better arrangement, instead of saying body, soul, and spirit, would say soul, body, and spirit. The soul is eternal. And that happens, that's true of the creation also, the animals. They have a soul, we have a soul, that's eternal. It cannot die. The soul was given a body, different bodies, but the body can die. The soul still lives, and the spirit still lives. So, looking at the tremendous comfort of Psalm 34, verse 19, is yours and mine. A thought that came to me was in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit gives us a detail of the murder of Stephen. And this is the only other example that we have of a lot of detail about the death of one of God's is when Jesus Christ was on the cross. And there the Holy Spirit only gives us a little bit of a issue of it. We cannot begin to understand the full meaning of it, of the suffering that Christ went through. We just have a little idea. But what happened on the 3 hours down in hell? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can't begin to plumb the depths of that sentence. But there are physical things that happened here that are, I think, unique in the Bible concerning the death of Stephen. And we don't have that anywhere else. And so it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 7. I'm going to start reading verse 54. And when I read these verses, recall what the whole point is. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Okay, so Stephen, book of Acts, chapter 7. When they heard these things, what Stephen said, he was preaching the truth, they were cut to the heart. The words hit the heart, and that's the way it should be. But here it was a different way. They had a bad heart, a really bad heart. And they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So angry, they can't even talk. They grind their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he, Stephen, said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Okay. How was Stephen delivered? Because when you keep going, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, they want to hear what he said, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. And the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Remember, there is such a thing as a spiritual death as well as a physical death. And so we'd ask a few questions. And you answer them yourself. In your opinion, was Stephen just one example and that was it? Or was Stephen perhaps a representative person that God is showing in him what happens to every one of God's children at the hour of death? Which is it? And think of the attacking of the enemy and the bitter hatred and anger they had toward him, the same bitter hatred that they had toward Jesus Christ. And Stephen was a child of God, a believer in Jesus, so they had the same anger and viciousness toward him. But think of how pathetic their scene was. They killed his body, but they couldn't kill his soul. And they couldn't kill his spirit. And when the body was dying, he had this vision. And he saw Jesus Christ standing at the throne of God. And we know that the angels took his soul into heaven when he died. And there was nothing that the wicked ones could do to stop it. They failed almost totally. And if the truth be told, they did fail totally. Because, yeah, they killed his body, But his body is going to be resurrected from the dead in a glorified state, so that victory is taken away. You know, the truth of the matter is that the devil and all of his wicked ones have been throwing punches throughout all history, and they haven't landed one yet. And they're not going to. And in fact, when it looked like they had won the greatest victory, when they crucified the Son of God, that was their greatest defeat, because he rose from the dead. So this passage is true. And we don't want the devil to take anything away from it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of him all. It's just your story and mine. And we don't have to be afraid of any of these passages that talk about the works of the devil and the wicked ones and how they persecute God's people. It's all under the control of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're being blessed by it. He won't test us above what we're able to endure. And he only gives us what we need. So it's a total victory for Christ's people and a total defeat for the children of the devil. So the verse stands. We just have to understand it correctly. And don't forget either what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, the truth of the matter is that God has things for you and me to do. And we will not die until we finish doing those things. And that's all in the hand of God. And once we finish the work which he's given us to do, there's nothing left for us to do. So we leave and go to be with him in his eternal home. There were two pastors one time, and they lived in the same city, and they were not on friendly terms. And one of them would say about the other one, this man is going to live for a long, long time because God has some things for him to do, and he's not doing hardly any of it. And if he's going to live until he's done, he's going to be a long, 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 long life for him. Well, there's some truth to that, but it's funny. So, okay, the text now. It came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, now this is when Saul was following David and pursuing him on the mount, and he had to run down and defend his land, and he won. He defeated the Philistines and drove them out. Well, that sounds like a good thing. He defeated the Philistines, and it looked like he had been richly blessed by God, but that wasn't the case. Just because a person is physically active and gains victory doesn't mean that they're in God's sight one of his own people. That's not what it is. God often gives human people, heathen people, physical blessings for his own purpose. And Saul most likely felt that his victory over the Philistines was a blessing from God. That's how warped their mind is. They don't understand things that are happening in their own life. And things that are judgments of God against them, they look upon as being blessings. That's called deception. Deception. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. So it didn't change Saul's heart. Even after he wiped out the Philistines, he still hated David. And he was angry and wanted to kill him. That didn't change. Someone was spying on David, And the devil has his spies all over the place. And someone was spying on David, and they told Saul that David was in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And so Saul took 3,000 chosen men, the cream of the crop. And you wonder if maybe David's brothers were among them. They didn't like him. And so he took the 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the goats. So he looked at the 3,000 men. They were the best warriors in Saul's army. But David had 600 men that were mighty, mighty warriors of God. And they were much more efficient in battle than the 3,000 men that Saul took. So there's a truth in Scripture that Saul illustrates so well. And it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. And it reads this way. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is truly set in them to do evil. What's that mean? Well, you have a couple examples in the Bible, two for sure that come to mind immediately, where people sinned and God wiped them out. And one example is Sodom and Gomorrah. And granted, this sin was being done over and over and over again for years. That part of it's true. But there did come a day when God showed what his feelings are toward the men of Sodom. And there's a word that's coming down to our own day and age, just taken right from Sodom and Gomorrah. It's called Sodomites, and it means homosexuals. And it covers homosexuals and lesbians. Men with men, women with women, instead of the way God started the family, one man and one woman, one husband, one wife, blessed with children. So these Sodomites can't have children of their own. Can't do it. No two men have ever begotten and raised a child, or two lesbians, ever. They can't do it. They have to try another way. So anyway, Sodom and Gomorrah, these words are meaningful even to our day and age. And if you look at, get on the internet and pan down that area where it all happened, it's desolate. It's at the southern end of the Dead Sea, probably under the waters of the Dead Sea in the southern end. And there's more salt in that body of water than any place else on the face of the earth. Brimstone and fire from God out of heaven. Well, okay, that was years and years and years ago. And you still have homosexual people. You still have lesbians. And no fire comes down from heaven to destroy them. And in fact, some of them are even lied to and think, you know, God loves you. And you're welcome to come into our church. Everybody is welcome. God is a God of love. And they buy into it. But just because God doesn't exact judgment right away doesn't mean he's not going to. God has a good memory. He doesn't forget very much. Blessedly, he will forget our sins. I will remember their iniquities no more. Thank God for that. That wasn't a lapse of goodness on his part or whatever. He wanted to do that. But the lesbians and the homosexuals are going to be held as account on the day of judgment, and they don't know it. They don't know it. They're deceived. Another, maybe better example, because of the timing of it, was Ananias and Sapphira. And these two, as husband and wife, church people, and I don't know, maybe they were planning building fund or something and needed more money, I don't know. But for some reason, Ananias and Sapphira had a plot of land that really seemed to be quite useless. They didn't really do much with it anyway. So they agreed that they would sell the plot of land and give the money that came from it to the church for the building fund or whatever. And they took an oath on that. And the Holy Spirit heard that. So they sold the land, and I don't know if there was oil on that thing or diamonds or what, but that thing brought a ton more money than what they ever thought it was worth. So they had to change their oath. And the two of them agreed on this. Let's give a little sum of money and bring that into the church and tell the people this is what the land was sold for. And then let's keep all the rest to ourselves. And we'll be multimillionaires. Think of the nice life we can lead. So they did that. So Ananias went into the church with his wrote a check, gave it to him. And one of the apostles said, is this the amount of money that the land was sold for? And Ananias said, yeah, it was. And he heard the words, the Holy Spirit, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. He knows what you said. You lying to the Holy Spirit. And they struck him dead. He was struck dead by God right at the altar when he was offering his check. And some men carried him out to bury him. Now, his wife was evidently shopping somewhere, maybe buying some nice things with the wealth of money that they had because they kept it back. And so she came in to be with her husband in church. Maybe they were going to a prayer meeting or whatever, a Bible study, whatever it was. And they asked her, did you and your husband sell this land for this amount of money? And she said, yes, yeah, that was right. And you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And your husband is dead, and the ones that just buried him are on the way back here, and they're going to bury you too. And she fell over dead. Now, this happened within a minute or less of when they lied to the Holy Spirit. This has been done many, 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 many times since. And the point of it is, you can't lie to God. And when you make an agreement, which they didn't have to make, they did it willingly because they thought it wasn't going to cost them much anyway. But they took an oath and they deliberately broke it. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Well, they might have sang that, but didn't believe it, and they didn't live it. The point of it is, this stuff happens over and over and over and over again, but they don't fall dead at the altar. And because of that, because God doesn't execute judgment right away, he did it with Sodom and Gomorrah, he did it with Ananias and Sapphira, to give us an example, this is what I think of what's happening, and you'd better not do it. But the final judgment is when it's going to be answered, and because it doesn't come before that, they think there's nothing wrong with it. They are deceived. So anyway, so David's attacked again, and in view of that passage that we looked at, he's going to be saved again, but in a little different way. There is a phrase in this that was fascinating to me and perhaps to you, where David was living where the flocks of the wild goats lived. the flocks of the wild goats. And that was fascinating. So I looked it up, and it is used a couple times in Scripture. The first time that I found was in 1 Samuel 24, verse 2, which we read. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Second one I looked at was Job 31, verse 9. A question. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? So why couldn't any of the scientists of the day figure out the time when the wild goats up on the rocks would have their young ones? They couldn't get up there to see them, that's why. It was so high, they couldn't climb up that high. The only ones that could get that high were the wild goats. That's why they got up there. They were safe. Nobody could get them. And so that's where David had. You know, David knew where that was. He was a shepherd for years. He knew the lay of the land, and he figured he'd be safe there, physically speaking. He did what he could. Psalm 104, verse 18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. So David goes up there, and the thing continues. He came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave. And right at that particular place, when David was taking his flocks out into the wilderness to find food for them and protect them from the wild animals, there were also big caves there. Some were tremendously big. It would hold hundreds of people. And David would, during the hot days of the time of the day, when the moon or the 12 noon or whatever, would take the sheep into these rocks, caves, and it was nice and cool in there. And when the sun started going down, he turned back out again. So he came to the sheepcotes. By the way, there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. He thought he was all alone, and he probably wanted to rest a little bit too. It was blazing hot, and his soldiers were down there taking care of things, so he goes into the coolness of this cave and enjoying himself, nice and cool there. And he was Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his sons, or his men rather, remained in the sides of the cave. David and his 600 warriors were in the cave, and Saul didn't know it, and he came in. He didn't realize the danger that he was in. So David and his men were hiding there. There's a reference, by the way, in Song of Solomon, also called the Song of Songs, which, in my opinion, is the most precious book of all Scripture. It's a love song between Jesus Christ and his bride, and the two are interchanging thoughts. And in Song of Solomon 1, verse 7, the bride is talking to her husband, which is Jesus, and she says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. So the point here is that sometimes David would take his flock into these caves at 12 noon, and it was blistering hot, and it was cool in the cave. And he would feed them, and then he would take them into the flock. And so she's saying to her husband, Jesus, you know, tell me where you're doing this. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion? Why should I follow these false shepherds? I want to follow you, but where are you? I want to know. That's the point. It's a reference. So Saul is in this cave, And now David's men have some suggestions to give to him. And this is so human. The men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee." This is the hand of God here. And he prophesied this, that you could do whatever you wanted to your enemy. Now go kill him. That's what they're saying. And David rose, and he snuck up to where Paul was sleeping or resting or whatever, and he cut off a little bit of the robe that he had, what he was wearing. Just cut it off. And the men of David trace this happening to the hand of God, which is good so far. That's true. And what comfort we have when we do the same thing. God controls everything. There's nothing that happens that he doesn't control. We're not living in a free-for-all. Every blade of grass is given by God for the cattle. Every drop of rain falls for him, and every sparrow that falls, he's guarding and protecting it. There's a lot of comfort here. And one stroke of the sword stood between David and the throne. And here this man is out to kill him every single day. David could have put him away in one swipe of the sword. And that's what his men are saying, you better do that. But it came to pass afterward that David didn't. Why didn't David do that? Why didn't he do that? It looked on the outside of things like God was putting him right there. This is what I want you to do. But David looked a little further than that. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. His heart. He's got a good heart. And his heart smote him. Why? Because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, and they're listening to him. Remember what they told him to do. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord." And that part of it was true. Saul was anointed king, even though he turned out to be a wicked one, and God knew that. It was his judgment against the people. And so God anointed him, and Saul was still on the throne. And as that was true, he was over David. And, you know, we're supposed to honor the men that are in the government. God has put the government over us, and we have to remember that. And sometimes it's hard to remember, because sometimes they're not very good people. But he still put there by God, a person that's a member of the government is God's representative and should be treated that way. And that's what Peter's doing with Saul. He's God's anointed. So David stayed his servants. He said, "Settle down, let him go. He's your governor too." And they listened to him. They listened to him. And so David stayed his servants with these words and allowed them not to rise up against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. So we're going to stop right there. It continues next time, in a couple of weeks, God willing. But let's remember this, too, that just because something happens that looks like it's God's will to do something that really we shouldn't do, we should remember that. And what you do, be sure you're doing what God wants you to do. And remember this, we don't have to commit a sin in order to have what God wants us to have. And God wants David to be the king over Israel, but the time is not yet. And God has a special time in your life and mine for everything that happens. And he had a special time for David, and David realized that, and Jonathan has realized that also. You are going to be king. It's just a matter of time, but make sure it's God's time. You don't have to sin in order to make it happen. What God wants you to have, you are going to have, and nothing can take it from you. That's a valuable lesson.